Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 2. We'll read just a couple of verses, verses 13 through 17. A wonderful story we find in the Word of God. Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. We continue to follow Jesus as He's walking and healing and having ministry in Capernaum. And so we see this continued story. He's just healed the man who was let down by his four friends in the roof there. And God not only healed him, but He forgave him of his sins. And what a great thing that was. And He continues to work here in this seashore area. In verse number 13, He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, "How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Then Jesus heard it. He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to spend our time this morning. I've entitled the message, "The Scandal by the Sea." The Scandal by the Sea. Wonderful study here, and trust that the Lord would use it in your heart this morning to encourage you and build you in the Lord, and maybe even draw someone here that may be today in that's unsaved, draw to saving faith. These passages that we've just read can seem, as we just read them, as we gloss over them, as we're reading through our, maybe our daily scripture reading, or even on a Sunday morning, we can just go over these very so quickly, and we just miss the details that are found here, or we just think it's just another occasion, one of those small occasions in the day-to-day life of Jesus as He walked upon the earth. If we're not careful, we can quickly, again, just gloss over the verses with little impact that they might have upon us. But this morning, I want us to stop and I want us to consider some things this morning. There's an enormous truth found in these few verses. What we find here is really no small detail at all in the life and times of Jesus, but rather these verses lay down a profound truth for all mankind. These verses, we find in them a profound truth that's applicable to all mankind for every age and at every time. Every encounter of Jesus, remember, every encounter of Jesus was a divine encounter. You've heard it said, that was a divine encounter. Every encounter of Jesus was a divine encounter. Every word that He spoke was of utmost importance. Jesus didn't use filler words. Sometimes we do that, don't we? You read maybe a book, or you read something, and you say, "Boy, that just had a whole lot in there. It really just didn't need to be in there, maybe." But never the case with Jesus. Everything that Jesus said was of utmost importance. And in every word of the Bible, it's inspired, it's infallible, it's the entire Word of God. Everything that we find in the Bible is also of utmost importance because it comes from God Himself. Every word's from the lips of Jesus. Think about it. Every word from the lips of Jesus was a word of truth. God was teaching. He was preaching. We've already found that as we studied through and began studying through this book, that when Jesus stopped, He would teach and He would preach and He would call people to saving faith. He would call people to repentance. Jesus never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. He never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. Has it ever happened to you that way? That you've been somewhere and it just felt like the Holy Spirit was prodding in your heart or something was going on there and you didn't do it and you walked away and you said, "Boy, I missed an opportunity." Or even you were away and you had an opportunity. You were with a family member or a close acquaintance with someone, maybe a neighbor, and you didn't take the opportunity. And maybe that opportunity was missed. And maybe it occurred to you that that opportunity may not come again. Missed an opportunity. Listen, Jesus never missed an opportunity. to tell somebody about the gospel. He took every opportunity to teach doctrine, to expound upon the Old Testament scriptures. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus, and said their hearts did burn within them as they heard Jesus preach himself from the scriptures. Can't you imagine that? In every occasion, Jesus was teaching, he was preaching doctrine, he was taking the scriptures, he was opening the scriptures up, and every time that he did it, those scriptures pointed directly to him. When one reads the gospel accounts, it is found that Jesus continually quoted from the Old Testament, for he was the one that the Old Testament prophesied and talked about and told people that would one day come. The very words that were spoken by him, literally he was verbally dictating the New Testament. We come to the Gospels and we see, and if you have your Bible and you see you have that red letter edition Bible, and we find the words of Jesus, understand that Jesus, when he was speaking here as he's walking planet Earth, he was literally dictating. And it was later, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these Gospels were recorded. They recorded the words of Jesus. So he was literally dictating the words of the Scriptures. And again, they taught about him. There's not one contradiction. Not one contradiction between the Old and the New Testament. Perfectly complementing one another. It has been rightly said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, God was in it all and Jesus was at the focus and center of it all. The entire Bible centers around its main character. Guess who he is? He's Jesus. The main character, the entire Bible centers around him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In verse number 14, and the Word became flesh. This is Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in our text this morning, the text that we read, these few verses, we see the glory of Jesus, the God-man. We also see in this story that it's full of grace and it's full of truth. And every time that we see Jesus in the scriptures, these things are always there. Now one of the favorite places that we often find Jesus is by the seaside. Some of you like to go to the beach, you go to the sea, and there's something just unique about walking along the beach and having the breeze blowing after a hot day and that coolness of the evening. And it seems to be one of Jesus' favorite places for ministry. Think about it. He created the sea. He walked on the sea. He preached on the sea. He rebuked the sea. He slept on the sea. And he called his disciples by the sea. He cooked fish there by the seaside. He cast out demons by the sea. Jesus did a whole lot of things there by the seaside. Seems to be one of his favorite places that he often resorted to. Verse number 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them there. And again, there's something special. It is to me, at least, something very peaceful about strolling along the beach late in the afternoon. Again, after a hot and humid day, the breeze blowing off the water, the soft sand upon your feet. There's just something special about that. And if you've been there, and many people go there, I don't like to go with the crowds. I don't like to go where all the unsightly and all the nudity is. But I do like to go by the seashore. I do like to see the ocean. But there's something about it, and it seems to be one of the favorite places of Jesus. But again, Jesus was not there by accident. Jesus was there on purpose. He was there on purpose. He had business to take care of. He was there and he was teaching. the multitude that had gathered around him in verse number 13, it says, he was teaching them, again, taking the opportunity to teach doctrine, taking the opportunity to open up the scriptures and speak of himself. There he'd already called by the sea, he'd already called his disciples, a number of them. He'd already called Simon and Andrew in chapter number 1. He had called James and John that we read just a little bit by the other. And here we find him again. He's teaching and he's getting ready to call another of his disciples. And as he passes by, he sees a man by the name of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Understand that Levi is a tax collector. He's one that the Bible calls a publican. A tax collector. His name simply means joined. Joined. For him, up to this point, his entire life, Levi's entire life, had been joined to the world. But in just a few moments, as Jesus comes by, he would be now no longer joined to the world. But with the invitation of Jesus, he would forever be joined to him. He would forever be joined to Jesus. And as we look at this story this morning, I want us to just to notice 3 points out of our text as we consider it together. I want us to note an unlikely calling, a dramatic conversion, and a self-righteous contempt. Notice with me the unlikely calling. As Jesus walked by the sea, he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said this, "Follow me." Follow me. Now, no doubt Levi had heard and knew of Jesus. He was a tax collector. Possibly he was there and a tax collector. He was by his booth. It would not be uncommon that they would be in a place where there would be much travel and people coming and going. And every time you went across one of those toll roads. New Jersey has toll roads all over it, doesn't it? West Virginia has toll roads. I don't know why you want to travel on any of them. I've heard of toll roads that $30-some to get across the bridge. I think Chesapeake Bay, it's some $30-some to go one way and then come back the other. I'm like, my word, is it worth it? Can you imagine Levi, he's sitting there and he's collecting taxes on the toll road. And he knows of Jesus, he's heard of Jesus, but now Jesus takes note of him. As he walked by the sea, he says, "Follow me." Now to the Jews, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, the very fact that Jesus would have even spoken to a tax collector sent shockwaves through them. Jesus even speaking to a tax collector. The fact that he would stop and speak to him was every bit scandalous, if you will. The fact that Jesus would do that. No rabbi would ever stop and spend time with a publican, with a tax collector. They'd already been outraged earlier, keep in mind, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, when Jesus said to the man who was let down in the roof from the roof, who was sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That blew their minds. They were already, what in the world is he saying? They immediately cried out and they said, "This man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus knows their thinking and he hears their words. And Jesus responds in essence by saying, "You nailed it, fellas. Only God can do that. And that is who I am. Forgive sins. Take up thy bed and walk. I am God." Now Jesus, instead of discussing the finer points of the law, the tradition, instead of hanging around with the religious academia of the day. I mean, wouldn't that have been where Jesus, you would have thought he would have been, or maybe even should have been, hanging out with the university crowd, the PhDs and all the other Ds down there at the crowd. That would have been a place that he would have gone and let's just sit around and talk to them. Excuse me, brother, brother Justin, I should have said that. I said the PhDs, and this fella has one. So I wasn't shooting off at brother Justin. I hope you understand. But Jesus would have hung around with brother Justin for sure. He taught a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning. But one would have thought that Jesus would have been hanging around with the academia crowd down there at the university. He would have been wearing his long flowing robe. His phylacteries would have been seen by all. And he would have been standing on the street corner saying long prayers for everybody to hear what he had to say and the way in which he was praying. But Jesus isn't doing that. He's now in the mind of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's now scraping the bottom of the barrel. He's talking to a tax collector. He's even now got a tax collector on his team. Can you imagine such a thing? And worse than that, he's called to the house of Levi. He's called all the tax collectors, the entire bureau of tax collectors. Jesus is now sitting with them and he's dining with them. He's recruiting them all. What a scandalous thing this is. No rabbi of upstanding reputation at all would have even been seen with such wretched people as a tax collector. Publicans and sinners, they're now sitting with Jesus at supper time. And can you see the scribes and the Pharisees? They see Jesus go into Levi's house. And can you imagine at them peering through the windows? They tell me that in some parts of the world, particularly in some of the places of Africa and maybe in Brazil and some of the jungle places, one of the things that you don't have is privacy. Everywhere you go, people want to see the white man and people want to look through the windows and see what you're doing. And I remember Otto Koning from years ago, we had a story called The Pineapple Story, and maybe some of you read that. And he talked about the people in Papua New Guinea, how they would steal his pineapples, and it just drove him crazy. But the thing that really drove him crazy is he had no privacy. Everywhere he went, they were always looking in the windows at him. Can't you imagine these Pharisees peering through the windows at Jesus as he's sitting there with the publicans and sinners? How scandalous can one get with regards to what Jesus is doing? No reputable rabbi would even speak to a tax collector, much less go to his house and have a meal with him. The entire crowd from the entire local taxation bureau evidently was there. Capernaum was the largest city on the Sea of Galilee. It was situated by a very busy trade route. And Levi was a part of a very lucrative financial operation. He would have gained financially very greatly in wealth. But what he gained in wealth, he lost in respectability. Tax collectors, you understand, were some of the most hated and despised people in first century Israel. No mother would have wanted their son to come home and say, "Guess what, Mom? I got a job at the IRS today." Not at the IRS. I got a great position down there. It's got benefits to it. Yeah, we know about the benefits of the IRS. No one wants to get a knock on the door and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I work for the IRS." Even today, no one would think that. And so even in that day, it was not a very reputable business, to say the least. They were considered the bottom of society and the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. And now for Jesus to call one of these people to be his disciple would have been unthinkable. Israel at the time was occupied by Rome, so the Jews were required to pay taxes. Who likes to pay taxes? Don't raise your hand. No one likes to pay taxes. I used to live in Virginia, and I do appreciate coming to Tennessee, because in Virginia they tax you on everything. If you have wheels, if you have anything that has rubber on it, sitting in your driveway, if it's behind your house, if it's in your garage, they tax you on it as to how many pieces of rubber that are on your vehicle, if it's a motorcycle, if it's a trailer. I remember going back to Virginia when we moved from Tennessee back up there one time, and I went by to pay my wheel tax, and that's what it was called, to pay my wheel tax. And a fella had run for governor saying, "We're going to do away with that tax." And I was all excited about that. I was going to go back to Virginia. Man, they're going to do away with this will tax. And so I go into the county clerk because they said I owed this will tax. And I said, you'll give that back to me as soon as this is done with, right? And it's going to be overturned and that money will come back. And she said, oh no, we need that money. We need that money. The county clerk says, we need that money. I said, I need that money too. And can you imagine? Here the Jews, they are being run by the Roman government. They are requiring them to pay taxes, and they were occupied. Mark Twain said, the only difference between a tax man and a taxidermist is the taxidermist leaves the skin. I think that's good. Winston Churchill said, we contend that for a nation to try and tax itself into prosperity is like a man standing in a bucket and trying to lift himself up by the handle. I think that's great. You get it? Man in the bed. Yeah, okay. Someone else said, the point to remember is that the government, before the government can give you anything, it has to take something from you. That's the thing that's lost today. Before the government, and everybody wants these handouts. Give me this, give me that. We'll get elected by giving you a handout. We have all kinds of handouts today, and now the government is thinking about putting your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, even further in debt by taking from you to give again. Anytime the government gives, they must first take. The job of a tax man in that day, in the day of Jesus, was not only to make sure Rome got its tax, but his job also was to squeeze, to swindle, to cheat more than required. The tax man could make out like an executive banker. None of you here today, I don't think, any executive bankers here today. Or maybe it's better said, the better example would be, make out like a politician in that day. That may be a better example. Tax collectors were like a legalized mob of extortioners, thieves, and liars. Worse than that, to be a Jewish tax collector. Ooh, to be a Jewish tax collector. Levi was a Jew. It was like being a traitor. You betrayed your country. You betrayed your own family. As a tax collector, as a Jewish tax collector, you were barred from attending the synagogue. And literally a disgrace to the family. Levi would have been one of those that would have been most familiar. He was sitting by the tax booth, in the tax booth. People that came by every day, he received that taxes, those taxes from them. He was an extortioner. He tried to get more from them. Certainly, they would have known him. Maybe in that day, he would have had the mask on like many of us are wearing today. But certainly, he would have been very familiar. But he would also have been a man who was very hated there in Capernaum. But out of all the religious, think about it, out of all the religious people, out of all the law-keeping people that Jesus could have chosen, he chooses Levi. Go figure. Out of everybody, all of the upper, the wonderful moral citizens in the city, Jesus chooses Levi. And he says, follow me. Jesus, understand in this passage, I want us to see, understand this morning. Jesus calls the most unlikely people to saving faith. Jesus calls the most unlikely, the people that we think are unsavable, the people that we think are just past saving. Jesus calls them to be his disciple. I'm glad that Jesus called me to be a disciple, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus just didn't pick the best out of the crowd. By the way, there's no such thing as the best out of the crowd. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm glad that God didn't overlook me, but I'm glad he called me. The outcast, the undone, the wretched, the lost, the wicked, the whosoever will. This is the understanding that we get out of this passage. Jesus calls the sinner to repentance. He calls the sinner to repentance. But he calls Levi an unlikely calling in calling Levi. But notice not only we see the unlikely calling, but notice with me the dramatic conversion. The dramatic conversion. Look at verse number 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, "Follow me." And I want you to notice this phrase. Would you mark it in your Bible, please? And he arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. Here we see a dramatic conversion. Luke says, with regards to this account, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Levi, his life changed. Levi's life changed. And I still believe that the Bible teaches that a changed life takes place when new birth takes place. The Bible teaches that. Levi had a dramatic conversion. A dramatic conversion. He left all and followed him. Today, we're not used to dramatic conversions, are we? We're more accustomed to the mediocre conversions, the meaningless conversions, the short-lived conversions, all of which are contradictory in terms. The word conversion is the process of change. It's the act of change. We no longer expect or even believe in miraculous conversions, do we? Well, they made a profession of faith some point in time. They walked an aisle and said a prayer at some point in time. We no longer believe in miraculous conversions. We have today, so often in our churches, we have settled for far less. But I'm not sure we can call them conversions. If it's just that kind, I'm not sure we can call them conversions. Acts 3 and 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Repent ye therefore and be converted, changed. Now I do believe in a process of change. And I know that in my life, that everything in my life, when I got saved, there were some things God just brought it and showed me very clearly. And I repented, I changed. And as I had that begin that process of walking with the Lord began to show me more and more. There's that issue and that process of growing in grace. But at the point of conversion, at the very moment of conversion, there is, I believe, some signs that the seeds of grace have been planted. The seeds of grace have been planted. And if the seeds of grace have been planted, yes, they are to be watered, but those seeds of grace will bring forth fruit. Question, have you been converted? Have you been changed? Have you been cleansed? Levi was converted. He's better known by his Greek name, Matthew. You remember Matthew, don't you? Have you read his epistle lately, his the gospel lately that he gave us? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Later used by God to pen that book. He was a man of the world before Jesus came by. Now he's a man who's following Jesus. He was a man who was a lover of money before, but now he's a lover of Jesus. He was a man who had a wicked heart before, but now he has a new heart. He has new longings. He has new desires. He abandoned his booth to become a fisher of men. I believe that he was already under conviction. Maybe he had heard from the distance the preaching of Jesus. And listen, sin makes you miserable. There's no future except death in sin. And I believe old Levi was just miserable in his sin. He knew the things that he had taken. He knew the lies that he had told. And when he saw the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart that he repented of that sin. He was ready. It was like, you've heard this phrase, it was fruit ready to drop. He was ready to be saved. He recognized his sin and he turned to Jesus and he followed him. He left all to become a fisher of men. Can you imagine the talk down at the office on Monday morning? Hey, did you hear about Levi? He got religion. Some said he got saved. I hear that he left everything in the tax booth. He left even the money there. Can you imagine such a thing? He didn't even fill his pockets with the money. But I hear he's now following Jesus. He must be a nut. He must have gone off the deep end. He must be crazy. I heard Jesus came by and said something to him. And he just literally got up and walked off the job, left the money, and followed Jesus. Another evidence that Levi got truly converted was that he couldn't wait to invite his other cronies to Jesus either. He couldn't wait to invite his other friends and his other family to Jesus, all of his partners in crime. He wanted them to come know Jesus as well. Levi was not ashamed. He was aggressive in taking everybody and taking every occasion he could to tell them about Jesus. He was aggressive. Can you imagine? He went home that day and he says, "Honey, I got saved." If he was married, "I got saved today. And let me tell you what Jesus did. And from this point going forward, as for me in my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Let's get together and let's make a feast and let's invite everybody down from the office over to our house. And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll invite Jesus over as well and let them hear Jesus and let them hear from the words and the lips of Jesus, the gospel. And maybe some of them will get saved too." Can you imagine what's going on? He maybe gets out his first century Jewish iPhone, and he goes through all of his contacts. He says, "You text them, I'll call them. You text them, I'll call them." And they all come over to the house that evening. Jesus shows up, and what do you think Jesus did? Jesus preached the gospel to them. Jesus preached and opened up the scriptures. Again, he took the opportunity to these thugs, to these criminals, to these people. And now Jesus, it even as they're looking through the window, I imagine that it looks like Jesus is even having a good time with them. Because he's preaching the word of God. And people are coming under conviction. And we're not told here if these folks got saved in the house. But I can't believe that some of them didn't get saved. Some of them heard the gospel. Jesus took that opportunity and opened up the Old Testament scriptures. And he told them, I believe he told them that they were all sinners. I believe he told them that there was a Savior and his name was Jesus. And I'm sitting here with you. And I believe he told them that they couldn't do anything to save themselves. That Jesus did everything and he will do. And I will go to the cross and I'll do everything to save you. And I'll save you from your sins. What a group of misfits this was. And while the religious crowd was looking through the windows and seeing what was going on, they were thinking, "Wow, what a group of misfits." But Jesus and Levi saw it as a mission field. A mission field. What can we learn from this story? From this point is that from Levi and Jesus, this encounter is that it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter how far you've run from God. Doesn't matter how much sin you've been involved in. Jesus will save you. Jesus will save anybody. Levi is a picture of this. If you'll leave your sin and follow him. If you'll leave your sin and follow him. We see the unlikely calling. We see the dramatic conversion. And lastly, notice with me in just a few moments here. Notice with me the self-righteous contempt. The self-righteous contempt. Verses 16 and 17. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth with and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to call sinners to repentance. The scribes and the Pharisees saw a bunch again of misfits. But Jesus and Levi saw it as that mission field. The religious crowd thought themselves to be morally good. Especially superior to these sinners. Because of their good works. They had their own law that they were keeping. They had all the do's and the don'ts that they were making sure they dotted the I's and crossed the T's on. Their man-made traditions. They had an outward show, but they had no inward reality. An outward show, but no inward reality, such as Levi's. Verse number 17, Levi was sin sick. You see, the problem and the difference was here that Levi knew he was sin sick. These religious folks didn't believe they were. These religious folks didn't think that they needed Jesus. They didn't think that they needed salvation because they had nothing to be saved from. They were doing all their good things. They were doing all their good deeds. Nothing to repent of and get saved. The scribes and Pharisees were, in essence, in truth, were just as sin sick as Levi was. They just didn't recognize it. You know, I fear that there are many people like that just today. Many people who see others as wicked and sinful and unrighteous and terrible. They need Jesus. Boy, it'd be good if they were in church. It'd be good if they heard that gospel presentation. But how about us? Are we saved? Are we just okay? I've been born in the South. I've been raised in the South. My daddy was a preacher. My mommy was a preacher. Everybody in my family's been preachers. I'm good. You don't need to tell me about all of that. I'm a good old boy. Self-righteous. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. You see, they didn't recognize their own sin. They just lived lives of hypocrisy in the world of sin. Instead of leaving that world of sin and following Jesus. Listen, the true church is not full of perfect people, but it's full of forgiven people. Forgiven people. You see, the real scandal that day was not that Levi got saved, but that whole religious crowd who thought they were saved walked away unsaved. That was the wrong thing. That was the thing. And Jesus is taking this occasion and he calls Levi a wicked sinner and he says, follow me, join my team, walk with me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Levi left all and followed him. What a dramatic conversion. What an unlikely calling. And Jesus points out the reasons. Why? Because he's come to call sinners to repentance. You know, if you're going to be saved, you have to recognize that you need a Savior. You have to recognize that we're all born sinners. And allow God to make that change in our lives. You see, Levi didn't make the change. God made that change. God brought about that new birth in him. But he was willing. He was willing. That's the difference. That's the difference. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? If not, would you be? Can I beg you to be? Trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe I'm talking to, use the phrase, the choir this morning. I'm not sure, but maybe someone's listening by way of internet. Maybe someone is over in the Bragg Center. You're not sure about your salvation. But one thing we all can be sure if we're truthful, that we're all sinners. Don't have to look too far, do we? We're all sinners. Jesus came to call us all to salvation. He came to fix the sickness that is within us all. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer.